I want you to open your Bibles now to that portion of Scripture Brother Jay read a moment ago, Romans, the third chapter. Now, I'm going to set forth tonight as clearly and plainly as I can the way of redemption, the way of salvation. And I will say that anyone who leaves this building tonight, who goes out unsaved, unbelieving, unconvinced of the way of redemption, will do so without excuse. As the Scripture says, they are without excuse. Romans 1:20 says they are without excuse. Romans 2:1 says, thou art inexcusable, O man. Now let's look at verse 19. I'm going to be as clear as I can, as plain as I can, and define each statement from the Word of God. Verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith. Now here's the first question. What does the law say? We know that what things soever the law saith. What does the law say? And to whom does the law speak? To whom does the law speak? It saith to them who are under the law. Who is that? Well, every son of Adam is under the law of God. Every person born of woman is born under God's law. Everyone born in God's world is under God's law. The law of God is the law of the kingdom. It's the law of the universe. It's the law of this world. And every person born of woman is born under the law. So what the law saith, it saith to me, it saith to you, John Howsam. It saith to you, Ed Harder. It saith to you, Jeff. It saith to you, Robert. It saith to you, Paul. Every, Lisa, every person in the world is under God's law. And what the law saith, it saith to me. It's speaking to me and it's speaking to you. Now let's see, it says four things. The law says four things. Number one, that every mouth may be stopped. That's the first thing the law says. The law says, first of all, Cecil says, shut up, doesn't it? That's the first thing the law says. It says, let your mouth be stopped. Let your mouth be stopped. Look back at verse 4 of Romans 3. God forbid, yea, let God be true and every man a liar. Let God be true and every man a liar. That's the first thing the law said. Lesson number one to be learned by all who seek God, the living God. Now, not religion. Lesson number one to be learned by any person here who's seeking God, who's seeking Christ, who's seeking redemption, who's seeking a saving interest in the Son of God, who's seeking salvation. Lesson number one to be learned is this. Close your mouth and let God do the talking. That's the first. Now, that's uncomplimentary, but that's true. Now, we may talk of man's dignity and man's intelligence and man's splendid dignity and righteousness, the grand and noble creature, but the Word of God tells us the truth about man. It puts him, first of all, in the dust. The Word of God says, dust thou art. To dust thou shalt return. Dust thou art. The Word of God ranks us with the lowest. It says, thou worm, Jacob. It says, all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth, but the Word of God liveth forever. The Word of God says that man does not know the truth, not by nature, that he does not speak the truth, and that he does not love the truth. Hold Romans 3 and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, I know this is uncomplimentary, but my friends, this is true. What does the law say? The law says to everyone under the law, let your mouth be stopped. You do not know the truth, not by nature. You do not speak the truth. Let God be true and every man a liar. You do not love the truth. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Our Lord said, I've come in my Father's name and you'll not receive me. Let another come in his own name and him you will receive. You'll listen to an impostor. You will not listen to the Son of God. In 1 Corinthians 2, it says in verse 9, as it is written, eye hath not seen. That's the natural eye of man. Nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Verse 14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, their foolishness to him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. So that's the first lesson to be learned. If truth is to be learned, we've got to stop our mouths and open our ears. If the truth is to be learned, men's mouths must be stopped. We must hear him speak who speaks in truth from heaven through his word. That's the first thing the law says. All right, let's go back to our text. What the law saith, it saith to every person. Now, if we don't learn lesson number one, we're not ready for lesson number two. So this is lesson number one. Let every mouth be stopped. Every mouth. This one here too. The one with all the education, with all the religious instruction, with all the intelligence, with all the natural ability, let every mouth be stopped. We don't know. It says in the Word of God, if a man thinks he knows nothing as he ought to know it. Let every mouth be stopped. Let God be true, let the Word of God be true, and every man a liar. Are we willing to take that place? In the dust, dust thou art. With the lowest thy worm, Jacob. Actually, that word worm, someone pointed out, and you'll find it in the marginal reference of your Bible, it's a maggot. The lowest form of creature, the wiggling maggot. Let every mouth be stopped. Man doesn't know the truth. He doesn't speak the truth. He doesn't love the truth. We're talking about spiritual truth now. Spiritual truth. All right, what's the second lesson that the law teaches us? Have we learned number one? Job learned it. He said, Lord, once have I spoken, yea, twice. And God's patient to let us get away with speaking once, our foolishness. But he let Job speak twice. He said, I put my hand on my mouth and never speak again. I've talked about things beyond me, things I don't understand, things too wonderful. I've babbled about things I don't understand. I've popped off about things that are mysteries, the mysteries of God. It's a wonder that God lets us live, isn't it? That's what the law says first, though. Shut up. Let every mouth be stopped. All right, what is the second thing the law said? The law says all the world is guilty. All the world is guilty before God. All the world is guilty. Now, it'd be well to divide this sentence into three parts. And we're learning tonight. Now, I'm just teaching. I'm not preaching. I'm trying to teach something. Let's divide it into three parts. First of all the world. Not just the profane. We can look at the fellow that stands out there on the job and, oh, how he curses. Oh, his mouth, every other word is a curse word. Every other word is God's name in vain. We say, boy, he's guilty. Well, he is. Or we look at the old drunk staggering down the street. He's got his paycheck, and he's gone by the bar, and he's spent everything, and his wife and children have no clothes or food, and you say, oh, he's guilty before God. And we look at these open rebels, but that's not what he's saying here. He doesn't say the profane. He doesn't say the blasphemer. He doesn't say the injurious. He doesn't say the open rebel. He says the law says all the world. All the world. That's you and me. Guilty before God. Turn, if you will, to Psalm 14. All the world. Psalm chapter 14. Beginning with verse 1 of Psalm 14, the scripture says, the fool hath said in his heart, no God for me. No God for me. They are corrupt. They are abominable. They have done abominable works. There's none that doeth good. The Lord look down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. He says they're all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. And that word is stinking. You see it in your marginal reference. Stinking. There is none that doeth good, no, not one.
What does the law say? It says, close your mouth. Because every one of you, every single one of you, every son of Adam is guilty.
Guilty. What does that word guilty mean? To offend in one point is to be guilty, guilty, guilty of the whole law of God.
I read one time something, jotted it down, found it this week.
Men praise morality. And most of us do. We praise morality. Men praise morality. Can you join in that group? Believe you can. And hate holiness in its true form. Now think about that a minute, Jim. Men praise morality and hate holiness in its true form. A preacher of many years ago said this, O virtue, O righteousness, thou fair and lovely object, could you descend down among men and appear in all your perfection, O holiness, O virtue, all men would prostrate themselves before thee, and you would be beloved of all mankind. Is that true? Is that true? Now let me read it again. You think about it. O virtue, O righteousness, O holiness, thou fair and lovely object, could you descend among men and appear on this earth in all your perfection, your perfect holiness, all men would prostrate themselves before you, and you would be beloved of all mankind. Is that true, Charlie? That's foolishness. Because he did that very thing. He did that very thing. And the men who profess to be most moral and to be the contenders for fundamental orthodox religion spit in his face and nail him to a cross. O holiness, men love morality. They speak well of morality. They praise morality. They hate holiness. They hate holiness. They hate holiness in its true form. We're guilty, guilty of not loving God with all our hearts. We're guilty, guilty of not loving men as we love ourselves. We're guilty, guilty of the pride of self-exaltation and self-concern. We're guilty, guilty of nailing God's Son to a cross. We're guilty, guilty of saying we will be like God. We're guilty of wrong thoughts, wrong spirits, wrong attitude, hate, envy, jealousy, covetousness, lust. Guilty. All the world, guilty. That's what the law says. Guilty. Oh, that's an awful sound when the judge brings down the gavel. Guilty. Guilty. There the man stands waiting the verdict, and the judge brings down the gavel and says, guilty. And when Almighty God's gavel hits that terrible throne of justice, it rings throughout the whole universe, and every son of Adam, every daughter of Adam, every living creature stands before him, and we can hear but one word, guilty. Guilty. Guilty, guilty of the blood of the Son of God. Guilty of trying to throw God off his throne. Guilty of a wrong spirit attitude. Yes, we have our moral standards, but before God, we're guilty. Turn to Luke chapter 16. And you know, here's something else I read. We have a standard. Everybody has several different standards. You say, I don't.
I have one standard for all men. Now, why? I don't believe that. I don't believe.
I say everybody has four standards. You have one for yourself. That's right, one for yourself. And when we violate it, we can justify ourselves. We have one standard for ourselves. We have another one for our family. Especially every mama has a different standard for her boy than she does your boy. Brother Barnard used to say, no mama has a bad boy and no daddy has a bad girl.
We have another standard for our children. We have another standard for our friends.
We have another for our enemies. Isn't that right? You know it's so. You know it's so.
We have a standard for ourselves. We have rules and regulations we lay down for ourselves. We have another standard
for our family. We have another for our friends, and a completely different set of rules for our enemies. And our Lord says here in Luke 16:15, and he said to them, "You are they that justify yourselves before men." You justify everything you think and do before men. You'll even use God's Bible to do it. To justify yourselves before men. But God knows your hearts. Oh, God knows my heart. And that which is highly esteemed among men. That which is highly esteemed. That which you highly esteem religiously. And which I highly esteem. Is an abomination in the sight of God.
Guilty. Guilty. Before God. That's where the problem is. Before God. What does the law say?
It says, number one, let every mouth be stopped. It says, number two, let the whole world, every son of Adam, every daughter of Adam, stand before God. Before God. I'm not talking about before these people. But before God. Stand before God. Guilty. 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 Of breaking his holy law. Guilty of robbing him of his glory. Guilty of falling short of his praise. Guilty. Guilty. All right, let's read this. What does the law say? Turn back to Romans 3. Let's take it step at a time. What does the law say? It says, let every mouth be stopped. It says, secondly, let all the world become guilty. And it says, thirdly, in verse 20, it says, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. He says by the deeds of the law, by the works of religion, by the ceremonies, rituals, professions, decisions, by all of the processionals, and doctrines and creeds and catechisms and confirmations and sprinklings and sacraments or whatever, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now, this word justify, let's look at it just a moment. See it in verse 20, justify. Now, look down at verse 24, being freely justified. See it there? Now, look, if you will, over here at verse 26. He says, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that God might be just and justifier. Look at verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified. Look at verse 30. Seeing is one God which shall justify.
Wouldn't you say that these verses, Jay, got something to do with justifying? Justifying. Wouldn't you? There, I've read it
6 or 7 times in just a short portion of script. Justify, 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 justify. Would you happen to know what justify means? Justification, justified. It's used right there over. It just keeps on you. Justify. You know what it means? You know, I really believe that if we're going to be preachers or teachers or witnesses or authorities on the Scripture, we ought to find out what some of these things mean. Now, the average theologian will totally confuse you. The average preacher will confuse you. You ask him a question, when he gets through, you say, what did he say? He really doesn't know either. But just as simply as I can, don't get mad at me, I'm telling you the truth. They're not trying to be clear. They're not trying to be plain. They're trying to be confusing. They're frustrating the grace of God. The word justification is a legal term. It is a legal term. The word justification is always used in the legal sense. Always. By your Webster's Dictionary, right? Go in there in my study. There's one in there. Pick it up and read it. Justification is a legal term. It's used in a legal sense, always.
And this is what it means, justification, justified. This is what it means. It means it now, it always has meant it, and it always will mean. A prisoner standing before the judge. He's been accused of certain crimes. Now, there's not but one way that you can justify that man. Not but one way. And that is to declare him or find him not guilty. Isn't that right? That's the only way he can be justified.
Now, you can parole him, but you haven't justified him. He's still guilty. You can pardon him, he's still guilty. You can probate him, he's still guilty. You can forgive him, he's still guilty. You can commit him to jail and let him serve his sentence. Even when he finishes serving it and you set him free, he's still guilty, right? There's not but one way he can be justified, and that is find him not guilty. And the law says, what the law says is this. The law cannot justify anybody. It cannot. Read that verse 20 again. Therefore, by the deeds of the law. In other words, if you're guilty, you're guilty, no matter if you start keeping the law, or if you appreciate the law, or respect the law, or love the law, or commend the law, or agree with the law, you're still guilty. And the law cannot make you unguilty, not guilty. It can't justify you. It just can't do it. By the law is the knowledge of sin. All the law can do is say, you've broken this, this, and this. Therefore, you're guilty. That's all the law can do. You can get your thou shalts and thou shalt nots and thou shalt not, and he's still guilty. He may agree with it. He may commend it. He may love it. He may say, well, I agree with it. He's still guilty. And that's what the law says. The law says guilty. Guilty. And the law says, by the law shall no flesh be justified. By the law, by the word of God, is the knowledge of sin. To know the true God and the true law of God is to know sin. All right, what does the law say? One thing more. Are you with me? The law says, number one, why don't you close your mouth and open your ears and listen to God? That's the first thing it says. Because he says, by nature, you're a liar. God is true and we're liars. And it says, secondly, the whole world is guilty before God. That's what the law says. And thirdly, the law says it cannot justify anybody. It cannot change that condemnation. It cannot change that judgment. We're guilty. Guilty. And the law cannot alter it or change it. We're guilty. All right, notice verse 22. It says down here in the bottom part of verse 23, the last line, there is no difference. There is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now watch this. What does the law say? And it says there is no difference. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, between male and female, between black and white, between old and young, between rich and poor. There is no difference between barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free. There is no difference. All have sinned. Now, the law doesn't say there is no difference, all men are equally evil. That's not true, and you know that's not true. All men are not equally evil. There's public enemy number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and number 10 is not quite as bad as number 1. We know that all men are not equally evil. We know that all men are not as evil as they can be. You're not as mean as you can be. You're not as mean as you would be if God turned you loose. It's preventive grace. There's nobody here as evil as he can be. God could turn you loose and make another devil and have another devil on our hands. You know that? The Satan himself at one time was an angel of light whom God passed by. That's so. And all men do not give vent to all their imaginations. Aren't you glad they don't? You see what I said? There is no difference. Now, when it says there is no difference, it does not mean that all men are equally evil, that all men are as evil as they can be, or that all men do give vent to every imagination. This is what it does mean. That all have sinned. That's what it says. There is no difference. All have sinned. Everybody's guilty of sin. They've sinned against God. They've broken God's law. All have sinned. It means this, all have forfeited any claims to righteousness. It means that. It means thirdly that all have come short of God's perfection. It means this, that all will be damned if left where they are. There is no difference. That's what the law says. The law says four things. It says, let every mouth be stopped. There's not anybody allowed to speak. There's no opinion recognized. There are no ideas to be considered.
There are no thoughts of men
to enter into this justification. Let every mouth be stopped. Well, I think, hold it. Well, this is the way I see.
Well, we Baptists, let every mouth be stopped. You know what I say? Well, I think that, just be quiet. That's what the law said. Why? Because you're all guilty. You're all guilty before God. And all of your strivings and doings are not going to justify you. Because there's no difference. There's no difference.
We're all in one on one dunghill. We're all in one pit. We're all in one cesspool of corruption. There's no head any higher than the other. There is no difference. Okay, let's look now back at verse 21.
But now, somebody else has something to say.
The righteousness of God. The righteousness. Do you know what that word righteousness is? What is the righteousness of God? The holiness. You know, I know a lot of people use that word holiness so loosely and so carelessly, it's frightening. Holiness. Holiness. In my flesh dwelleth no holiness. In the flesh dwelleth no good thing. Somebody said of me one time, said, he's not holy enough. Well, my soul, I reckon not. Gracious, Allah, can you think of anything holy? That makes cold chills when I'm down my spine. Holy. You holy? But now the holiness, the righteousness. You know what we're talking about here? Now, we're not talking about God's personal holiness. We're not talking about God's personal holiness. What are we talking about? We're talking about here, when we talk about the righteousness of God, we're talking about that perfect holiness, that perfect righteousness that He has provided, that He has purposed, that He has intended, and that He has imputed through His Son's obedience for every believer. That's the holiness we're talking about. Now, there are a lot of people, turn to Romans 10, there are a lot of people who are going about to establish their own holiness, their own righteousness, their own standing. There are a lot of people doing that. Paul said that in Romans 10. He said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. They're not saved. I bear them record. They have a zeal of God. In other words, they're enthusiastic about God. They believe in God. They believe the Bible is God's word. They're religious. They're orthodox. They have a zeal. They're moral. They have a zeal of God. But it's not according to knowledge. Not according to knowledge, for they're ignorant of God's righteousness, God's holiness. God's holiness. Now let me tell you something.
God is perfectly, infinitely, immaculately, eternally
holy.
Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. The cherubims and seraphims cried,
holy, holy, holy Lord, God of hosts. God is holy. God is truth. God is love. God is just. God is righteousness. God is holy. God cannot look upon evil. Even when His Son was bearing our sins, He had to turn His back on Calvary's cross. Holy. God's holy. God's so holy that He said, Moses, you can't look on me and live.
When Moses appeared in the presence of God, He had to hide him in the cleft of the rock as he passed by. Even when Moses had been in the presence of the Lord, even his reflected presence, he came down off the mountain, the people couldn't even look into Moses' face when he had been in the presence of God. It was so glorious, he had to put a veil over his face so the people wouldn't be struck dead. Holy. And we talk in the same breath of our holiness?
Of holiness? We're a holiness church? Nothing holy about us. We're the opposite of God. God's truth and we're lies. God's light and we're darkness. God's love and we're hate. God is perfect and we're imperfect. God is good and we're evil, and you know it.
But in order for us to have any fellowship with God, we've got to have the same holiness He has.
We've got to have that same righteousness. And what
Paul says is these folks in Romans 10 who have a zeal for God and enthusiasm for God are going about to establish their own holiness, their own righteousness, in the hope that that holy God will look down upon their righteousness and accept them.
That's what he says in verse 3. They're ignorant of God's holiness,
the holiness, the perfect, immaculate holiness of God, and they're going about to establish their own holiness
and will not submit themselves unto the righteousness of God. They won't do it. And our Lord turned to Matthew 5, and the scripture says, without holiness no man will see the Lord.
And that's not talking about without doing the best you can either. And that's not talking about striving to be religious or moral. And that's not talking about walking the straight and narrow. Without a holiness just like God, no man will see the Lord. That's what that's talking about.
In fact, our Lord in Matthew 5 says this.
As he looked at the moral men of his day, the religious men, the Pharisees, he said to his disciples, I say unto you, that except your holiness, your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. So in other words, Charlie, he's saying the scribes and Pharisees, moral as they were, religious as they were, fasting twice a week, tithing all that they had, keeping the law. Paul was a Pharisee. He said they're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven.
He as much as tells us they're not going. He says, and you're not either, unless your righteousness is better than theirs. And ours isn't. You know that it isn't. Not our fleshly righteousness. So turn back to Romans 3, now to our text.
What are we talking about here? But now the righteousness of God, the immaculate holiness and righteousness of God, is manifested. Here's what we're talking about. God has purposed, provided, and purchased by the obedience and death of his Son a perfect holiness for somebody. In other words, it is possible that a sinner can be holy in God's sight. If he has that righteousness, it's possible that a sinner shall be declared not guilty before God's throne if he has that holiness. It's possible that a sinner can be equal to the glory of God. Equal. We come short of the glory of God in the flesh. It is possible in that holiness to be equal with the glory of God. It is possible that a sinner from this earth, a man born of a woman, how can he be clean that's born of a woman? How can man be just with God? It's possible that a man who was born of a woman, or a woman born of a woman, who lived on this earth, whose hands are stained with sin, whose heart is filled with sin, whose mind and imagination has been the birthplace or the dwelling place of sin, it's possible that that human being can be accepted into the very arms and presence and right hand of God Almighty as equal with his holiness. You say, is that possible? It's not only possible, it's dead certain. It's dead certain. That's what he's saying here. But now, the righteousness of God, not the righteousness of the church or the church member or the believer or the preacher or the moralist, the righteousness of God. Now watch, what does it say? Without the law. Now let me tell you something. If I have that kind of righteousness, not guilty, just before God, it's going to have to be without the law, without my obedience to the law. It'll have to be without, because I've never kept the law, can't do it now, never will be able to do it. You say, talking about the Ten Commandments? I'm talking about every commandment. I'm talking about the commandment of Christ that says, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. I'm talking about the commandment of Christ that says, love your neighbors yourself. I'm talking about the commandment of Christ that says, pray without ceasing. I'm talking about the commandment of Christ that says, be satisfied with what you have, having food and raiment therewith to be content. If you have two coats and your brother doesn't have one, take yours off and give it to him. That's the commandment I'm talking about. The one that says, if a man says, go 1 mile with me, go 2 miles with him. The commandment that says, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, pray for them that despitefully use you, bless and curse not. The commandment says, if your enemy hunger, feed him. Take all you have and send it to Russia. They're hungry over there. Huh?
That's what I'm talking about. That commandment's what I'm talking about.
Well, some of these others that we've set up are so easy for us, we're too old to care.
But some of them are pretty tough.
I'm talking about the commandment that says, look not on your own things, but on the things of others. I'm talking about the commandment that says, sell what you have and give it to the poor. That's the commandment I'm talking about.
And I'll tell you, is it possible that we'll have a righteousness in the face of those commandments? Yes, sir. But it's without the law. It's without your obedience. It's without your obedience. But it's not without obedience. So somebody's going to have to obey that law. Somebody's going to have to,
who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation,
took on himself the form of a servant, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The one who loved his enemies and who could, with the pain of the nails in his hands and the blood running from his cross, can say, Father, forgive them, and mean it. That's right. It's without the law. It's being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Look at verse 22. It is that righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Now that can be taken two ways. It's by the faith of Christ, the faithfulness of Christ, the fulfillment of Christ, and it's mine by faith in Christ. You see what I'm saying?
All right, now let me be just as honest as I can. Let me be just as
forthright as I can. And every preacher,
he ought to be.
He ought to try to be anyway.
What does the law say? It says, let every mouth be stopped. Every mouth. And let all the world become guilty. Own it, confess it, admit it, guilty.
I got nothing to say, I'm guilty. Guilty before God. By the deeds of the law, you're not going to be justified. You're not going to be declared righteous. You're not going to be holy. You're not going to be accepted. Do what you will. Get sprinkled when you're 12 and confirmed when you're 13 and catechized when you're 15 and baptized when you're 20 and rededicate 17 times. Come to the altar, raise your hand, pray through, get all these things. You're still not justified. And there is no difference.
But the law said, but the righteousness of God says there is a perfect holiness.
There is one that God purposed, God promised, God provided. There is one that Christ purchased. It's God's holiness. It's God's righteousness. It's God's perfection. It is prepared for us without our obedience, without our merit, without our aid, without our help, without our cooperation. It's fulfilled by him who was born made of a woman, made under the law, that he might redeem those born under the law. It's prepared by him who had no sin and who was made sin, that we might be made righteous in him. By the disobedience of one, we were made sinners. By the obedience of one, we were made righteous.
He came down here, Jesus Christ, in the flesh, born like I was, of a woman, conceived by the Holy Ghost, but born of a woman. He was born in a home under parental authority, under governmental authority, under scriptural authority, under Levitical law authority, under the moral law authority, and as a human being, he never broke God's law one time.
He never offended in one point. He knew no sin. He was my representative. He was my federal head. He was my surety. He was my substitute.
And he perfectly obeyed that law, not only that, but went to the cross and died under the judgment of my committed sins and put those away. And God raised him from the tomb and took him to heaven and set him at his right hand. And when he took him up there, he took me with him. And right now, according to this book, if God accepts me in Christ, he accepts me as Christ, in Christ, and for Christ's sake. And I don't have one single sin.
That too tough? But that's so. Not one sin.
Not one. I'm not guilty.
What does that say? What I read it six or seven times?
Justified. It's a legal term in a legal sense. before the legal throne of God, and they'll throw out of the window any of this judgment of nations or judgment of Christians or judgment of believers or judgment of the church or judgment of anything else. To the believer, there is no judgment. They can haul me before any judgment they want to in Christ. I don't have anything to be judged for. I'm justified. That's what they'll have to say.
If you're a believer, John, they bring you before the throne of God, they'll have to say, he's justified.
They'll bring another one, Bob, you're justified. In Christ, Paul, justified. You can't try a justified man. He's not guilty. He's not guilty.
With his spotless garments on, I'm as holy as God's Son. Near, so near to God, nearer I cannot be. In the person of his Son, I'm as near as he.
That's right. Righteousness. Righteousness. Now look at verse 22. Romans 3, one more time. Even the righteousness, the holiness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that what? Work for it, labor for it, merit it, earn it.
Believe, believe, believe.
And read you one more verse, Romans 4. Turn over there a minute. That's how Abraham got his righteousness. By faith. By faith. In Romans chapter 4, verse 20, it says, Abraham did not stagger at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strong in faith. He gave the glory to God, and he was fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was able to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him, charged to him, reckoned to his account, righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that was imputed to him. You still with me, verse 23? But for us also to whom it shall it. What's it? Righteousness. The same righteousness of Abraham. Let me tell you something. We worship at the shrine of Abraham and different Old Testament. I'm as righteous as Abraham. That's right. I'm not as smart as he. Not as gifted as he. But I'm as righteous as he. That's what it says. It wasn't written for his sake alone that it shall be imputed, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed. Verse 24, if we, what?
Do the best we can. Honey, do the best you can.
If we believe on him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered for our offenses, and he was raised for our justification. My friends, that's as plain as I can make it. If you go out of here still wah-wahing about your goodness and righteousness and go out of here popping off about your own holiness and everybody else's sinfulness, your blood's on your own head. I've given it to you from this book right now. Let every mouth be stopped. Let every one of us get out in the dust, guilty. By the deeds of the law. You talk about law all you want to. You can hang people with the law till you haven't got a righteous man in the whole community. Nobody's going to be justified by your rules and regulations. They're not going to do it. You can't legalize morality. You can't whip people into line. They're going to bust out somewhere. The whole world's guilty. But there is a righteousness. I got good news. And that righteousness is without your laws and rules and regulations. It's by the faith of the Son of God. And it's unto all and upon all that believe. There is no difference. Now I'm saying this to you. If God comes in to dwell in the Spirit and by his Son, there'll be a righteousness imparted to. God will change your attitude. He'll change your way. He may not do it overnight. You may have some struggles like you've never had before, but then where life grows and develops and we grow in grace and love and faith and joy and peace and rest and long-suffering and all these things. But give the baby time to grow. Give him time to grow. Watch him grow in grace. But I tell you this, the day he's born of God, he's as holy as he'll ever be before God. That's right, Ed. He's as holy as he'll ever be. And let me tell you this, all of your strivings and doings and growth and all that doesn't make you any holier in God's presence. You're as holy right now as you'll ever be if you're in Christ. If you're not in Christ, you'll never be holy. And all your striving is to no avail. That's so, Cecil. Is that so?
That's the truth.